My heart this morning is on prayer. Paul in Ephesians 6, right after he explained how to put on the full armor of God, then he says, pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I'm an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. That's Ephesians. Jumping over to Colossians, he starts out by telling that down in 9 and 10, and I pray that you may be able to live a life worthy of the Lord, that you may be able to please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work. Paul was praying that these Colossians would live this way. In the fourth chapter, he asked them to pray for him. Pray that I may proclaim the gospel clearly as I should. Be wise in the way that you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation always be full of grace. Paul was concerned that he would boldly and fearlessly proclaim the gospel. And this morning I'm talking about not just necessarily proclaiming the gospel, but my heart is just pray. And I'm going to share some situations that I've been in where all I did was pray on the streets, wherever it might be. My wife will she's constantly telling me, John, pray. Pray. And I need to be reminded of it. I don't know if you do, but I need to be reminded of it a lot of times, because it just doesn't always come naturally to me. At home, I need to be reminded to pray at home. At work, wherever I am, I need to be reminded to pray, because it goes right over my head. Phone calls. I'll be on the phone with someone, and they'll be sharing their heart with me, and Jane will be across the room, my wife, and she'll be going, in other words, man, don't hang up, you know, without praying. My pastor got in trouble one time for praying. This is, maybe I shouldn't tell this, but I guess it's not that bad. But he was up doing a marriage seminar, and he's talking about praying for his wife. And he's up there on the platform in front of all these people, and he hadn't zipped up his pants. And his wife is sitting right in the front, and she is mortified. And he's up there just talking about prayer and so forth. And he talked about a prayer hug. And that's where you take your wife and you just, maybe she's going through a hard time, and you just take about 15, 20, 30 seconds, and you just put your arms around her and pray that God will pour out his blessing on her and meet her needs and comfort her and all that. And it only takes 15, 20, 30 seconds. It changes her life. So he was telling about that, and so he said, Susan, come up here, and we'll show him how we do this. So now she's going to get a chance to tell him. So she goes up there, and he puts his arms around her, and she's got her head in his chest, and she whispers to him, Pete, your pants are unzipped. And unbeknownst to her, she's got a lapel mic on his chest, and so everybody in the place heard it. It was a little embarrassing for him. I probably should have told him. But you know, I've been to such impossible situations at times, and the only thing that would take care of it was prayer. I'm in a shopping center, and I see this woman trying to get this old man to come over to a car. And it's obviously she's very upset, and I went over and I said, ma'am, can I help you in any way? She says, this is my father. He has Alzheimer's. He thinks I'm kidnapping him, and he won't go home with me. And so I was going to just convince him. I said, sir, I'm a captain in the fire department, and this is, you know, this lady's going to take you home and all that. And it got nowhere, and he was not getting in that car. And after struggling for probably 5-10 minutes, I just stopped and I put my hand on his shoulder and I said, Lord, meet this man. Comfort him. Give him the understanding of what's trying to happen. the minute I said, in Jesus' name, amen, the old man just smiled and got in the car. When everything we tried, it was only prayer. I had a patient one night on call. I was working down in South Central. And we went in, and this guy was out of control. And we had to handle him. We had to deal with him. And I can't remember what the problem was, but he was absolutely out of control. And they can get pretty wild down there in that area. And so anyway, my paramedic, I don't know what he went out for, but he had to go out to get something. And I end up in the room by myself with the guy. And there's nothing I could do to bring any kind of order to the situation. And I saw a Bible on a table. It looked like it hadn't been used, kind of out of the way. And but at least there was a Bible in the room. And it just reminded me of what I probably ought to be doing right now. And I just said, I just put my hand on his shoulder. And I said, I'm going to pray. And I started praying that God would calm him down. And he, like that, settled down. My paramedic came in the room, and he said, Cap, what'd you do? What happened here? And I said, George, I just prayed for him. Well, even though we're not a believer, he said, yeah, you just prayed for him? That's all you did? Yeah, he was a different guy. Absolutely different guy. There's times when I'll call maybe a church, and I'll get the secretary on, or a ministry, and I'll be talking to the receptionist or a secretary or something. And there's times when, it's not every time that I talk to somebody like that, but many times. And before I hang up, the Lord will just impress on me, just pray for her. And so I'll pray for the gal, that God will just really reveal to her the mighty work that God is doing through her time there. And I can't tell you the amount of times afterwards, when I finish praying, first of all, there's dead silence a lot of times. Sometimes you can hear the gal crying because she's had a need in her life that she just needed to be prayed for. And then I think to myself, now she's sitting there in a church setting, in a ministry setting, where people are passing her all day. Nobody's probably prayed for her for a week unless they get together and have a prayer time. And so right now, let me just pray right now. Father, I just thank you for these precious folks that are getting out your word, that you're using to impact the world for your glory. And Father, their efforts are here, Lord. It's like the boy that brought his fish and his loaves. Andrew brought the boy to Jesus, and you took and you broke the bread and you broke the fish and you fed thousands that day. And 2,000 years later, you're still feeding people from that little gift that you gave to them. So these people give the gifts of their services to you. Lord, do the same thing. Bring tremendous increase. And Father, let them see the mighty work that you're doing. In Jesus' name, amen. I was working down in South Central, and there was a knock on the door one night. I opened the door, and man, he's all perspiring. And I said, yes, sir. He's just kind of in a panic, and he's trying to talk to me, but he's making no headway. He didn't speak enough English for me to know what he's saying. And then he goes, boom, boom, boom. And I said, you've been shot? Yes. So I bring him in, and now I can see the holes in his shirt. And so right then I'm getting on a PA, and I'm calling my paramedics up there, and he's sliding to the floor, and I let him down so he didn't drop, and he's got five or six bullets right in the mid part of his body. So my paramedics come in, and within a few minutes he's obviously checking out. You know, he's on his way out. And I thought, oh man, we're gonna lose this guy. And so I just, while my paramedics are working on him, I just put my hand on his forehead and said, Lord, I'm asking in Jesus' name, spare this man's life. And so prayed a little bit more, and the guys are still working on him, putting IVs in him, and they transported him, and I figured I'd never see him again because he'd been shot in the hole in his hospital area about 5 or 6 times. And about a year and a half later, there's a knock on the door one evening, and open the door, it's the same guy. And he said he was able to talk a little bit better to me. I guess in a year and a half, he picked up a little more English, but he told me that he wanted to come back. But when he was in the hospital, they transferred him from the hospital and then flew him to his home in South Carolina, so he wouldn't have been there the opportunity to stop in. But God spared his life. And, you know, I didn't have the faith to believe that God would spare his life. I just prayed and asked God to do it. And he honored that. Another time we're up at Hume Lake, which is a Christian conference center in the Sierra. And it's interesting because if they have a medical emergency up there and it doesn't have anything to do with the camp, they have strict orders not to handle the emergency. That they call the forestry service, and then they get the helicopters and bring them in, and they're not to do it themselves because they're not an authorized agency. And so anyway, there's like 400 firefighters up there, and there's at a conference, and there's a 15-minute break where we're out from the area where the people were, you know, sharing with us. And so otherwise we would have been inside. Nobody would have been out there. But as it was during break time, a car comes screeching into the office. Guy runs inside. Their buddy had been shot. He's in the car. He'd been shot 6 times accidentally. You'd think, well, once you've been shot accidentally, you wouldn't do it another 5 times. But he was sliding down a rock with a rifle. He had a thumb in the trigger or something. And every time he hit a bump, he'd fire another round into himself. So now, like the guy down at Skid Row, he's got six shots in his midsection. And so anyway, and here he comes in there during that little window when there's some paramedics around. Well, they just jump on it and take over the scene. Hume Lake had nothing to do with it, and our guy just got to work on it. So they have a little ambulance that they use. It's not like we use, you know, for transport, but they just have medical first aid stuff in it. So he's in a cot in there, and Roy Bloom was involved with the tape ministry. He just looks up at me and says, "John, he's on his way out." You know, Roy's a paramedic. And so I'm thinking, man, we're losing this guy. And they had IVs in them. Some of the guys had IVs, and they were just really doing everything they could. And so I just leaned over the guy, and I said, "You know what, pal? I'm going to pray for you that God spares your life." "Oh, I'm a Muslim," he says. "I prayed to Allah." And I thought, I said, "Well, I'll tell you what, pal. I'm going to pray in the name of Jesus, the one that has the power to spare your life." He looked at me for a minute and he said, okay. I think at that moment he just realized that Allah didn't have the power to spare his life. But I prayed in Jesus' name that God would spare his life. You could see from that moment when he finished praying, you could see the color start to come back in his face. And he was on his way out. Well, they took him down to Fresno, and it was an interesting thing. Next day, we sent a guy down there to see him and to bring him a Bible. The guy we sent down to see him was a Palestinian Jew, okay? This guy was from, I don't know where he was from over there, but he's a Muslim, Arabic Muslim. And so Amnon goes in there and he says, "Is this interesting to you that you pull into, you get shot, you pull into a camp where there's 400 Christian firefighters, they pray for you, God spares your life, and then a Palestinian Jew comes to your hospital to give you a Bible and tell you how you can have a relationship with Jesus?" He says, "Is that interesting to you?" "Yeah, it really is." The guy pulled through it. He still has a bullet in him that they couldn't get out. Another time down in South Central, I got a knock on the door. I opened the door, and there's a man that had probably the coldest eyes I've ever seen. There was hate. It was just cold hate. He had a woman with him, which was the gal that was his kind of common-law wife. And he says, "I had a fire at my house, and I need a fire report." Well, what we do when people have a fire report, we send them downtown to downtown Los Angeles to our arson section. And for some reason, I said, maybe I can help you with it. And there was no reason for me to do that. I would just go, you go down there. That's, you know, all the way downtown. And I said, well, tell me about it, you know. So he gave me the address and everything. I couldn't find it in my journal. I said, well, come back tomorrow. Maybe I can find it for the next shift. And so he comes back the next shift. But in the meantime, I called around, and what had happened is I didn't have his address because we got a different address. We got the block over, and the fire was on the next street. And the guy said, yeah, we had a booming fire there. Somebody threw a Molotov cocktail into this place, and it was burning. But in that afternoon, there was shooting in his front yard. And so anyway, he came back the next day, and so I said, oh, I found your address. But I said, did anything out of the ordinary happen in the afternoon at your place? He said, yeah, dude got shot. I said, really? Well, who did that? You know, he said, I did. And I said, well, you know, I didn't know what. So anyway, but some guy was messing around. He had a 16-year-old daughter. Some gangbanger kid was messing around. Wouldn't leave, and he came out on the front porch with a shotgun, and the kid challenged him, and he blew him off the porch with a shotgun. And so he was gonna, you know, he was out on bail somehow, but he had trouble. And I said, you know what, Charlie? I said, I'm gonna pray for you. And man, I'm telling you, his eyes got colder. I mean, it's like he didn't want to hear it. So he left, and he was supposed to come back in another day or so, if I can't remember what else was happening. And so he came back, and as soon as I saw him, I said, Charlie, how you doing, man? I've been praying for you. And instantly, the look in his eyes changed a little. He'd had people promise him things before. I said I was going to pray for him. It didn't mean anything to him. It just made him more angry. But when I said I had been praying for him, all of a sudden things changed. And he softened just a little bit. And that day I gave him a Steps to Peace with God tract, and I gave him a New Testament. And I said, you know what, Charlie, I'm going to keep on praying for you, and I want you to read these. And so I didn't think I was going to see him again after that time. About a week or so later, there's a knock on the door, and it's him again. There's a completely different look on his face. The hardness has gone from his eyes. He says, Cap White, he says, my boy and I have been reading this little book you gave me. We've been reading the Bible you gave me. And both my son and I have asked Jesus in our heart. And just because I told him I'd pray for him, and I did, it changed his life. In New York, then we're getting to New York, and ran into these kids here. Came out from Los Angeles. Kid in the down in the front here with a flag, and then a thing. He's a hard as nails kid. None of these kids are Christians. And as soon as I saw him, he just come up and put his arms around me, and he says, "Cap," he says, "I need a blessing. I need a blessing." And they'd been down in a pit we called there. We just lost 343 firefighters. They're bringing out bits and pieces of them. I need a blessing. And I thought, yeah, you do. I just put my arms around them and prayed for them. It's interesting that I was going to come here today, and I was going to mention New York. And I didn't even know I had this. It's a report that a guy wrote. One of the guys wrote this report. It's a 16-page report, and about what happened with him at Ground Zero. I just found this morning. I happened to be at my desk, and you know, I didn't even know what was in it. But I saw the pictures, and so I thought, well, I was going to mention Mike just the way I did. And none of these guys are believers. So I opened it, and I just kind of went through it. And I saw my name. I didn't know my name was in there. But I just want to read this to you, what was in this guy's report. There's 19 pages. There's of the report, there's 12 pages of the report. This Tuesday, we ran into John White, a fire captain from our department. He's been on the job for 45 years. He's also a chaplain. We hugged and we talked, and then he prayed for us right there on the street. There's once he met it. Later on, we met John again. We went over to Plug Uglies. Plug Uglies is the bar where the guys went to drink. I went over there with them, eight of these guys. Cap, you got to go with us. I don't go to bars. This time I did. Walked in the door, can we get you a glass of water? Can we get you a 7-Up? That's a non-fine. We introduced John to Brian, the owner. The owner is a firefighter. He lost 10 members of his company at Ground Zero and was having a very difficult time with it. John sat and talked with Brian at great length and prayed with him. I think this was a very good thing and an extreme comfort to Brian in his time of need. It's the second time. It's in 12 pages. It's the second time. Wednesday the next day. We met the next morning, they're going out. We formed a circle and knelt down and held hands as John prayed over us. That's the third time. I didn't even know this was in here. Now, this is a guy that's writing about his experience 10 days at Ground Zero, okay, and how many times he brings it up. This stuff he has to remember, but it's the stuff that impacted him. Morning comes, Thursday. John greets us in our lobby. We get our hugs and we go outside. We kneel down in a circle on the sidewalk in New York. We join hands, and John very emotionally prays for our safety again. Next day, Friday, we'll leave New York today. John prays for a safe trip home. For a safe trip home. There's five times that he mentions a guy that just prays for him. Not because I'm special. I just pray. It impacts people the way that it's beyond our understanding. They don't have this happen. We're just in Guam and Saipan, and We met with the chief of Guam and the chief of Saipan, and each of them, their chief and the guys were around, and when it came time to leave, we said, "Chief, we'd like to pray for you." Oh, well, you know what? When people hear that, they go, "Well, maybe they'll pray for us or something." But then you put out your hand and you take a hold of the hand in a firm handshake, and you pray for them on the spot. And man, every time, they've never had this happen before. And every time, their eyes are full of tears, and you just pray that God will bless their lives. We had a guy, this is my last story. What's our time frame here? We had one of our guys retired after 50 years on the job. It's a long time. I went 45 years. I was going to go 50 years. There were two or three of my friends went that long in the fire department. Most guys don't go over 30. But I got 45 in. I told my guys, yeah, I'm going to do five more years. And because of these other guys that done it, I figured why I would too. My wife and I went to a dinner one night, and we saw this kid walk in. He was probably the most agile athlete that I've ever known. My wife had seen him compete many times, and he came walking in. He could barely walk. And that night we went out, left the dinner, and said, "I want you to retire right now." And I said, "Honey, I'm not ready to go. I was going to do another 5 years." She said, "No, I want you to retire right now while you can still walk." I said, "What brought this on?" She said, "I saw D-Ron come in here tonight. He could barely walk, and he's 15 years younger than you are, and I want you to retire now." So I did. Thank you. want to pass this on to you, pal, because you could not talk to him about Christianity. And Pete says, you know what, Johnny? I don't need that stuff. I don't need what you have. Because I live by the golden rule. I treat others as I'd have them treat me. And when I stand before God, I got no problems with that. Man, I'll stand before God and take my chances. I've done a good job. And I don't mind standing before him and trying to explain it to him. Yeah. So, you know what? Just don't, you know, just, I don't need it. It's okay. So, he had cancer, and it was pretty extreme. While he was on the job, he's tough as nails. He would get to Cedar Sinai at 5 in the morning, and he'd get his treatments, his chemo and all that stuff, so that he could be to work by 6. And so that's the way he finished out his career. So about a year later, I heard he wasn't doing too good, and I went down to his house, and I didn't call ahead of time because I was afraid he might not say, come in. I just rang the bell and went in, and I said, Pete, I'm sorry I didn't call ahead of time to let you know I was coming. He said, yeah, I wouldn't let you in anyway. And I said, that's why I didn't call you. So anyway, but his wife let me in. And so while we're sitting there, now he's to the point where his wife has to help him stand. And here's a guy that 50 years, and he was always in active stations, and that's hard for him. And while I was there, he said he'd had a room built on, and he said they're the contractor that did the work. And he said, he thinks like you do, Johnny. He believes like you. And he says, but I told him, I said, man, don't waste your words on me. Is that clear? Well, it wasn't clear to this guy. And so he would try to share with Pete some more. And finally, Pete's wife said, you know what? He's serious. Back off. If you want to finish a job, leave him alone. Back off. And so the guy had to stop sharing with Pete, because Pete did not want to hear it. And he tells me this, right? So I'm taking it, okay, Pete, I understand what you're saying. Don't you tell me either, right? So I said, okay. So I didn't say a word about anything about the Lord at all. We just talked about fires we've been to and guys we knew and so forth. So anyway, finally, when it came time to leave, I said, well, Pete, I'm going to let you go. I know you're getting tired, but anyway, I just want to tell you I love you, fellow. And I'll see you again. And I said to Pete, would you mind if I prayed for you? No, go ahead. So I prayed that God would help him with his pain. He was going through a hard time of pain. And you could see it on his face, and he's the kind of guy that wouldn't let you know that he was in pain. And prayed for his wife, Betsy, that God would strengthen her as she cared for him. And then thanked the Lord that I knew him. And that was it. Left. So about 6 weeks later, I was leaving. I don't know where I was going, but on Thursday, I was going someplace out of town. And it was Wednesday morning. I got up early to go to pray with a group of guys that I pray with at the church I go to. So I was up about 6 in the morning, and Jane said, John, I've been praying much of the night for Pete, and the Lord has shown me, John, you need to go see him after prayer meeting this morning, because he was left the home, and he was in the hospital right now. He had pneumonia. And you know, when you have cancer and then you get pneumonia, generally it's most people, it's a pneumonia thing. So I went to the prayer meeting, we prayed for Pete. I went down to see him in the hospital, right down here somewhere. And it was the same type deal, but man, when I saw him this time, I knew that I wouldn't see him again after that day. And so I talked with him for a little bit. I wasn't going to stay more than about 5 minutes. Max, because I don't want to tire him out. And I said, Pete, I just heard you're in the hospital, and I just want to come down and tell you I love you, pal. And you know, to see how you're doing and so forth. He just kind of nodded. And so finally, after a couple minutes, I didn't want to tire him out, so I said, Pete, you mind if I pray for you? Like before. And he said, no, Johnny, go ahead. So I just prayed over him the same general way that I did before. I didn't ask that God would reveal himself to him. I didn't ask anything like that, but just that God would remove the pain and bless his wife and so forth. And I finished, and I said, well, you know, love you, man. And I put my arms around him. I kissed him on his forehead and turned around to walk out. And as I turned to walk out, the Lord gave me a feeling that I'd never experienced before. I don't even know how it would really be, but I feel that I experienced it at that moment, what it would be like. I could picture Pete and I were deep into a building that was just blazing. And we were working hard together on it. And I don't know exactly what happened, but things came apart. The ceiling came in, the roof came in or something. And Pete got pinned. And there were just some seconds there where it was a matter of getting out or not getting out. And Pete was pinned. And if I waited and got him out, I was going to die too. But if I left right at that moment, I would live and Pete would die. And that's called bailing out on your partner. And as I turned to walk away from Pete that day, God gave me that vision and said, you're bailing out on Pete. I can't tell you the feeling that came over my whole body. It was more than just chills. It was just like, I'm leaving him to die. Now, in a situation in the fire scene like that, you might be able to get the guy loose and both get out. You don't know. So you stay and get him out. And you might get out or you might die. But at least you both get out or you'll both die. Now that's the way it works in my job, my profession. And I realized the Lord said, you're bailing out on Pete. And I realized I was. Because I knew I wasn't going to see him again. And I turned back to him. And this is all I said as far as presenting the gospel. I said, oh, Pete, don't you think it's time, yes, Jesus into your heart? He says, yeah, it is, Johnny. All I did as far as witnessing to Pete was pray for him two times, very generically. That's all I did. Pete prayed with me to receive Christ that day. I called his wife and told her what he did. And she said, he did what? And she didn't believe it. So I talked to her a couple days later, because 3 days later he was gone. And she said, John, the first thing Pete told me when I came to the hospital to see him, that I have just asked Jesus into my heart. Just because I prayed for him. Just because I prayed with him. I don't understand the impact that it has on people when you just pray for them. Stop and pray for them. I'm not talking about the intercessory prayer or just this type of prayer. The impact it has on people. You know why? Because nobody ever does it for them. They've never experienced it before. Most people. And so many times, even people that are in a ministry, we get so busy in our life and we past people and we, well, bless you, you know, but we don't stop and pray. That doesn't mean that's all you spend your time doing. Every time you see someone, you stop and pray for them. But I feel that, like my wife says, John, pray. Don't hang up that phone without praying for them. So that's what's on my heart today, just to pass that on to you. You folks have this ministry that is blessing the Lord in a powerful way. And I just wanted to pass that on to you from my experiences, what I've learned. That really hit me this morning when I realized that this guy did this for a class that he was taking at the university or college or somewhere. And this was a report he had to do in his class. And five different times in there, the people that read and graded that report would have to read how that a man was praying for these guys. They would read about how the guys were on their knees in a circle, none of them Christians. I remember when I did that, I said, you know, before you guys go back to the pile, I need to pray for you guys. I looked away from it. I heard this clattering, and I looked back, and here they are. They got all their gear on. They got their helmets and everything. The clattering was their helmets hitting the concrete. And I look, and here is downtown New York. And eight guys are on their knees in a circle, holding hands for someone to pray for them. None of them believers. So I just encourage you folks to just, it could be a waitress in a restaurant. It could be somebody in a market. What's wrong? Oh, you know, something happened. You know, something went wrong in their life. We might have to pray for you. It doesn't have to be a lengthy pastoral prayer, just to pray, oh, Lord, I just pray that God will bless them, that God will meet you, give you his comfort, whatever.